When I submitted my information to Dana and Chris for the bulletin and for the announcement slides, I did not have a title for today's message. But I was in my office this morning thinking about a title for today's second sermon in Advent. I think I would probably title it, The Perpetual Dawn of Redeeming Grace. God's people in the past, they've had one thing in common: hope in Him. And as their hope in God increased and increased for His salvation, for His intervention in their lives, they were never disappointed. In Genesis chapter 3, now sinful humanity had a hope that a descendant from Eve was going to crush the head of the serpent. There was a hope in that. Now, as the chapters of Genesis unfold, we know that there was no quick answer to their hope. Matter of fact, sin just got worse, uncontained, to the point where humanity was scattered across the entire face of the earth, given different languages so they could no longer communicate with each other. But then, Genesis 12 comes onto the scene, and God looks over the face of the earth and He finds a man in Ur of the land of the Chaldeans named Abram. And God chooses Abram, and He says to Abram, you will be blessed beyond measure. You will be given innumerable descendants. You will be given a land that you will occupy, and you will be a blessing. There's this hope now that the people of God have, that a Messiah, that a descendant is going to come. But when? When? Well, not to rehash a bunch of Old Testament history, we know that Israel had its ups and downs. From the time of occupying the promised land to getting dispelled or kicked out of the promised land to being restored to the promised land again, and then only to have the promised land occupied by Greece and then by Rome. And in that time, God no longer spoke through the prophets. Malachi's prophetic ministry ended. God's voice directly to His people stopped. But yet there was this hope that soon the Messiah would come. Things just got worse for Israel. But their hope increased in the Deliverer. And then, long around 6 or 5 B.C., God appeared to Mary by sending to her the angel Gabriel, saying, you will have God's Son. Confirm that with Joseph by telling Joseph, do not be worried. The child that Mary carries is of God, and He will save His people from their sin. And you're going to call Him Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. Those who hoped for the Messiah, God gave them the Messiah. But it wasn't a Messiah they were waiting for, nor the Messiah that they anticipated. He was the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. He grew up into a man. He selected 12 disciples, and a whole lot of other people followed around with Him. He went to the cross. He took the punishment for death that you and I could not take. It killed Him. He rose again from heaven. 40 days later, He ascended. He rose from the grave. 40 days later, He ascended to heaven. 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit comes. The church begins. But whenever Jesus arose and ascended to heaven, there is a promise by two angels that He will return. Jesus even told Peter on the shore of the sea that he was going to return. Now, the church had a hope that although Jesus came and ascended to the Father, he was coming back. We still have that hope. But yet, it hasn't happened, has it? But it will. You see, God has never disappointed his people in the hope of the fulfillment of his promises. It shall come to pass. Now, this holiday season, part of our devotion and preparation and celebrating the birth of Christ is this theme of hope. Now, we don't have to no longer hope that God sends his Son into the world to redeem it. That has certainly happened, and for many of us in this room, we are recipients of that grace, but yet we still hold on to a hope that God is going to send Jesus back again. And at that time, defeat Satan, truly crush the serpent's head, and eliminate the curse of sin on earth, in us, and in all creation. Now, the text that I hope will bring us to this understanding is found in the New Testament book of Titus. If you'd open up your Bible to Titus chapter 2, we're going to look at about six verses. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. When you get to the Apostle Paul's writing in the New Testament, just keep turning and turning to Titus. You'll find it. It's right before Philemon. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify to himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Paul goes on to tell Titus, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Let's pray together. Lord, now I ask that you would bless this time of reading, studying, and the preaching of your Scripture. Father, this head cold, just let it not be a distraction to me, Lord, or to the people here. But Father, help me to articulate your truth, preach it accurately, Father, and help us all, this preacher included, to receive your word, Father, to embrace it and just to have our souls fed by the great hope that we have in this wonderful plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we look at this verse, I want to break it down into three sections that I think are better for us to comprehend and to kind of get our faith fingers around. First, as we notice what the Word of God says, God's grace appeared to bring salvation for all people. Again, verse 11, Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Let's never, ever let that thought fall from our hearts or from our minds. God's grace appeared for all. You know, I think we are in danger of being a modern day Israel, because we can tend to say or put up a barrier around who we think we should present the gospel to, or who we, as your deacon of the week, Jeff, said, proclaim with our mouth the greatest gift ever given to those who we're around. And we kind of get caught up in an idea that we only worship with, we only present the gospel to people who are like us, whether it be race or professional employment or age or whatever that is. You see, God's gospel, the redemption of salvation, is not to a particular group or ethnic nation. It is for all people. Jesus came to be the Savior and Lord of the entire world. The entire world, regardless of age, regardless of color, regardless of married or unmarried, regardless of male or female, He appeared bringing salvation for all people. Now, that salvation has an effect on those who receive it. It has an effect. Notice, those who receive His grace, they are trained. Paul goes on to say that this salvation for all people, that this great grace of God is for training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly possessions, the negative, then positive, to live in self-control, upright, godly lives. in the present age. So now we see that the gospel is, yes, it is something, it is a noun, but it has verbal effects. It produces in those who receive this great gift results. It produces fruits. It produces character change, not all at once, but over a lifetime. Men and women, boys and girls, young and old, who receive the gospel, becoming more and more and more like the one who saves them. So God's salvation is for all people. Those who receive it are trained. They are trained to live lives, and it affects them in three ways. Inward, they become more self-controlled. Outward, they live upright or righteous lives. And then Godward, their lives are godly. They are more like the one who saved them than more like who they used to be. So you see, we come to the text and it meddles with our lives, doesn't it? We are presented with the gospel that gives us all of these great perks, but it comes with responsibility. We come to the gospel that promises hope and salvation, but also ensures us that our lives will be different. Our lives will change. And that's important. That means that what we are approaching God with, this salvation, what He is granting us, is not something that is just something that's cold and religious, but it's something that is life-giving. It's something that is transformational. So we have here now, we see that the salvation is the grace of God appeared to bring salvation for all people. Those who receive His grace are trained, that is, they are transformed, they are made different. Thirdly, those who receive His grace, we are still waiting. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope. Waiting for our blessed hope. Anthony Hokima has written a wonderful book called The Blessed Hope, which is pointing his readers to this very text, stating that the blessed hope that believers have is not being absent with the body and present with the Lord, although that is a reality. Whenever we die, we go to heaven for those who are in Christ. The blessed hope that we have is in the return of Christ and the resurrection of our bodies. The blessed hope that we have is, as Christians, whenever Jesus returns and the curse of sin is removed. Truly, that is when joy to the world will come, when Jesus returns. So here Paul is letting us know that those who receive God's grace, we are to be waiting for this blessed hope. Verse 13, what is the blessed hope? It is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is coming again. Now, are things rotten in your life? Your family? Your job? You think this world and our country is just slipping away into immorality? Let me assure you of something. There is nothing new under the sun. Put yourself in the sandals of the Israelites living in the intertestamental period, living under the thumb of Greece and then under the thumb of Rome. They had it far worse than we do as a church. But yet, they had a hope for a Messiah. Folks, I'm convinced things in our culture will only get worse for the church and for Christians. The things that we hold dear are becoming evil in the eyes of those who do not believe. But as that happens, we cannot lose hope. We cannot lose hope. Jesus is coming again. Now, I'm not going to put a date on it because I have no idea. But I know He's coming again. So regardless of what happens in the world, regardless of what happens in our culture, regardless of how the church is viewed by those who are not a part of the church, by the unsaved, the hope that I have is real and abiding, and it shall not fade. Jesus is coming again. It is the blessed hope that God, our Savior, the glory of God, will appear when the trumps blow and He descends from the clouds. My hope is in that return. My hope is in His victory over sin and death and the devil at that time. But as I have that hope, I have a secondary hope. I sure hope a whole lot more are going to be with me in that process. I have a hope that the gospel will continue to go and reach more and more and more people, so that whenever He does return, those will be caught up with Him forever in eternity. We have lots of hopes. We have lots of ambitions. But what is our true hope in? Is it in Christ? Is it in His return? In the depths of our despair, what do we hope will pull us out? A pill? A drink? Or is it Christ? In our need, what do you think it is that's going to fulfill it? Is it the lottery? Or is it the one who promises every day to give you daily bread? What is your hope into? What is your hope in this morning? We're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to have a time where I just pray that the Lord speaks into all of our hearts and reveals to us what our great hope is in. And if it's in anything else but Jesus Christ, may we be humbled and may we be convicted and may we repent and hope in Jesus. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank You for this time. And Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You, Lord, for the reality that as a people of God, we have this great hope in You, in this perfect, articulate, specific plan of salvation. And as we look at the scripture and look back into time, you never disappointed your people, but you brought to pass the promises you made. Now, Father, we look into the future and we pray, Lord, that Jesus would come quickly. But Father, regardless of when he does return, may the hope that we have in him burn in our very lives, burn within our very hearts. And Father, make us a people reflective of the beauty of your grace. Lord, as I come, I pray that this time of invitation is blessed by you. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.